Before I begin the message this morning, I'll make an announcement of our up-and-coming Glory of Christ Bible Conference. The theme of the conference is the glory of Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit. And you can go to the CampDelhaven.org website and find out all the information on that conference. We're going to have Brother Don Fortner and Brother Darvin Pruitt and Steve Carpenter as key speakers of the conference, and it will prove to be a blessing that you won't want to miss. It's always better to attend these events than just get the CDs of them, because you can't sense the presence of the Spirit over a CD like you can in the fellowship of the saints. So if you can be there, then make those arrangements. Praise to the Lord for the great things He hath done is the title of my message this morning. It is written in the Word of God from 1 Samuel 12:24, this exhortation: only fear the Lord and serve Him in truth with all your heart. For consider how great things He hath done for you. And also it says in Psalm 71, verse 19, Thy righteousness also, O God, is very high, who has done great things. O God, who is like unto Thee? Now it is written in the Word of God and well known to be in all three of the synoptic gospel records, the words of our Lord Jesus Christ when He said that heaven and earth shall pass away, but My words shall not pass away. And this statement is made intending to emphasize who is saying what is being said. That the source of what is spoken is what gives credible evidence enough as to the veracity, the truthfulness, and certainty of the statement. It is the Lord that is speaking. And He says, heaven and earth, all of creation in its entirety, shall pass away. But what He, as being the Savior Son of Man from the realms of eternity, has to say shall never, never pass away. His words carry with them the weight of being truth, which always has and always will be truth. And when we understand the magnitude of Him being the Lord, then we see that all of the integrity of all of Scripture as a whole is to be included, for all of God's Word is truth. 1 Timothy 6:3 through 5 says, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, that is healthy, sound words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the doctrine which is according to godliness, or to what is said in Titus 1:1, to the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. If any man teach otherwise, the Scripture says he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, or that is harping about things that are trivial, whereof come envy and strife, or literally quarrels, railings. That word means blasphemies, evil surmisings, that is evil suspicions, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, it says, and destitute of the truth. This is literally misemployments of thinking and reasoning by men of fallen minds who are deprived of truth concerning Christ, supposing that gain, that is something of this world, which is passing away, is godliness. That is something totally other than this world. From such, withdraw thyself. It is to a much greater end that the elect have been called by God. This calling of God to you makes you to be a man or a woman of God. And it is to another aim that you've been called. Verses 11 and 12 of this same chapter say, without reservation, but thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art called. Here we have it. Here it is elucidated for us. It says literally, anthropos of God. It's without gender. Or human being of God. Son or daughter of God. Flee these things of pride and perversity. Be mindful of the things of God as they are listed here. These are the things of value to you. These are the invisible things of righteousness apart from the law. These are the things and aspirations and motivations that come from godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. And right next to meekness, strange as it may seem, there's the heat of fighting. It says, fight the good fight of faith. The good fight of the faith. We're to fight for the integrity of, the defense of, the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in so doing, we will lay hold on, literally seize and keep eternal life. That's what it says. Whereunto thou art also called. Ah, but this is the rub, isn't it? How exactly do we lay hold? How do we seize and keep eternal life? Since we know that it's a gift. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 6:23. We'd like to think that just because we want it, the gift of God is always being offered to us. But it is not. We imagine that we make God out to be some sort of ogre. If eternal life in His Son is not offered to everyone at all times. But that is just not true. Psalm 145, 17 and 18. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Psalm 145. Verses 17 and 18 plainly clarifies this. The Lord is righteous in all His ways, it says, and holy in all His works. The Lord is nigh unto all that call upon Him. Ah, but it says, to all that call upon Him in truth. It's the things of the truth concerning Him that we're talking about. The truth is the gift of God. And the truth is received but one way, by the grace of God. Earlier in Psalm 145 verse 8, we read, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. It is of the Lord's great mercy that we receive the truth. But it is also a known truth that He does not have mercy on everybody. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Therefore hath he mercy, the word says, on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he harden. That's Romans 9, verses 15 and 18. But just exactly what does his mercy cause us to receive the truth about? God is merciful to us to reveal the truth about Him and His eternal kingdom. This is clarified in this psalm. Listen to the word from Psalm 145, verse 10. It says, all thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. We're called to be saints. That is literally, from the Hebrew, holy ones of God. And it is to all of them that His goodness and His tender mercies are displayed. The word says in Ephesians, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Good works like those of Psalm 145, verses 11 through 13, which says, they, His saints, shall speak of the glory of Thy kingdom and talk of Thy power, to make known to the general populace of the sons of men His mighty acts and the glorious majesty of His kingdom. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, it says. Thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. That's all the generations of fallen humanity. So we shall speak of things which we cannot come to know or find out about apart from direct divine intervention. Romans 11, 33 through 36 tells us, oh, the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are thy judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed to him again. For of him, through him, and to him, are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. But why are his judgments so unsearchable and his ways past finding out? Even because he is holy, holy, holy God. And the things of him are way beyond us fallen sinners. Even the wisest of us all. Turn in your Bibles to Isaiah 40. You'll read in verses 13 and 15 where the word asks of us, who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord? Or being his counselor hath taught him? With whom took he counsel? And who instructed him and taught him in the path of judgment? And taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding. Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket and are counted as the small dust of the balance. The nations are as a drop of a bucket. Nations of the world. And every generation. Isaiah 40:17 tells us, all nations before him are as nothing. And they are counted to him as less than nothing and vanity. And in the face of these eternal truths, it is further asked of us, Isaiah 40 verse 18, to whom then will ye liken God? Or what likeness will you compare unto him? And then in verses 21 and 22, it continues, have you not known? Have you not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is He that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. These things here are written in Isaiah to those that are of the people of God, that are familiar with His Word and the things that are written in it. Fellow Israelites, they had the oracles of the prophets. This is written, therefore, to them as a rebuke. Because even when these things were given to them, declared to them, they went ahead, they do, and people today even go ahead when they know these things and they propagate and promote that God is something less than He really is. And speaking of the pride of the best of men and the smartest of them, He says from verses 24 through 26 and then verse 28, and He shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. To whom then will ye liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things? That bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of His might. For that He is strong in power. Not one faileth. Verse 28 asks, hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard? That the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not. Neither is worry. It's no wonder, therefore, that the apostle is inspired of the Holy Spirit to write, for of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. But as it is written, the Bible says, human eye, fallen human eye, hath not seen. Nor fallen human ear has heard. Neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love and wait for Him. How then are we to see these things? To hear of these things? And to receive these things into our hearts? The answer is clear from the same text. 2 Corinthians 2. That was verse 9. This is verse 10. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, it says, yea, the deep things of God. These things are the things of God and Christ Jesus and His eternal kingdom. They are eternal things that except we be truly regenerated, genuinely born by the Spirit from above with the Word of truth, we would neither see them, know them, believe them, love them, nor receive them. Jesus said of these things, Matthew 11:25, I thank Thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because Thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in Thy sight. Then He went on to say, all things are delivered unto me of my Father. And no man knoweth the Son but my Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father, save the Son. and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. John wrote of these things in 1 John 5:13, when he said, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God." That is, that believe on the name of the eternal Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the eternal Son of God. But there are so many who don't want to speak of the things concerning the eternal Son of God. They think that these are the things that are of no real consideration. That we're just harping about the obvious things. Things that are of little or no importance. The Apostle Jude, however, tells us of those who speak evil of those things which they know not, he says. But what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. And then he goes on to inspiringly say, "Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished," or literally, "are destined to perish," the word connotes, "in the gainsaying of Korah." Now Cain and Balaam and Korah were all men intimately familiar with the things of the Lord, but were never really converted to it, or by it, or because of it. Not unlike so many in our day that take so much liberty with the Word of God, and in so doing, they make it their own word. They presume to be in control of the gospel presentation accordingly. For example, by their making it to be a free offer, they presume to be in control of to whom it may be made available, to whomsoever that they may or may not make available the proposition of it. The gospel is no longer a good news announcement. It is a proposition. Now think about it. A person comes to, quote unquote, accept Christ under this supposition. And then, from then on, they have received Him even because they have accepted Him. And that's along with the presumption that they have received eternal life. From that time forward, with that perspective opinion, their inclusion in the family of God is not by His accepting them, His adopting them, but it is by their acceptance of Him. They have, in essence, as being lost and lonely children, presumptively adopted Him and His family as being their own. This is deception, not reception. The pure things that pertain unto the sound and healthy words of our Lord Jesus Christ in regards to His absolute sovereignty over them, in His electing them in eternity, in His redeeming them in eternity, in His making them acceptable in Him, justifying them in eternity, in His adopting them into the family of holy and just God the Father, reconciling them in eternity, these things they're going to rebel at and scorn, because they go against what they have been taught to believe and accept to make true. It's time we pinpointed what exactly is being meant in the Word of God as inspired by the Spirit of God when it says, as it is written, "How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace." or the gospel of Christ, who is our peace, and bring glad tidings of good things. Romans 10:15. Glad tidings about good things? What good things are being referred to here? Why, it's the good things of Romans 8:29. That in that epistle have already been stated, which says, "For whom he foreknew, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son." This is precisely why eternally loving God gave us his Son. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." John 3:16-17. When it says world, it means that all nationalities of the world might be included among the eternally elect of God. When Isaiah prophesied originally the words of Romans 10:15, the effectiveness of the coming of the evangelist, according to him, as it is originally put in Isaiah 52:7, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth glad tidings, good tidings, that publishes peace," or literally that causes to be heard and received the news of eternal peace. "That bringeth good tidings of good," it says. "That publisheth salvation." That causes to be heard and received eternal salvation. Then the verse says, "That saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth." Obvious point of sovereignty. And then it goes on to say uncategorically, verse 9, "For the Lord hath comforted his people. He hath redeemed Jerusalem." Verse 10, "The Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations." This is written in the Old Testament. "And all the ends of the earth," he says, "shall see the salvation of our God." Yes, for God so loved the world. Hence, Romans 8 tells us, "For whom he foreknew, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son." And then it goes on to say that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Then verse 30, "Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called," that is, eternally called. "And whom he called, them he also justified." The same tense is used, so therefore the same eternal weight of meaning is applied as well. "Them he also eternally justified." "And whom he eternally justified, them he also eternally glorified." Do you suppose that because something is done in time, that that means it is separate from eternity? From where our God reigneth? How foolish. You do not understand, or you don't truly believe in predestination. All of time is predestinated from eternity. Even right now, what we're living out in this day, in this place, all the details. God has made time to be the very staging arena of His eternal purpose, His eternal truth. It's a part of the eternality of truth concerning time that the world passes away, John says in 1 John 2:17, and the lust thereof, praise God. But he that doeth the will of God, it says, abideth forever. Why anyone would want to confine any of the eternal things of our eternal salvation to time is beyond me. It leaks into the equation of the things that pertain unto our salvation, something for man to do, as either a work or a willingness, as either some action on our part or at least some decision of our reasoning. And no such thing exists. To think this way is to be dead wrong. Let's give the glory entirely to our Lord Jesus Christ for having totally completed it from all eternity and leave it there at His feet. Praise His name. The next two verses from Romans 8, from the Romans 8 passage referred to says, verse 31, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, if eternal, almighty, just and holy, loving and merciful God be for us, who can be against us? Verse 32 says, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? What things? The things that he just said about being predestined to be called, justified, and glorified, predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, and the all things that he's about to declare to us. Verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect, says. It is God that justifieth. Verse 34, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God. He came from eternity and went back to eternity from where he came. And everything he touched here in the process of it all had a timeless, eternal quality about it because there is no time in eternity. And he has made a complete circuit of it all. Only God could do this. Hence it says, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. This has to include even our justification in him. He does not intercede on our behalf before the Father for the things that we have done. No, but for the things that he has done. That's the point of his intercession, what he has done on our behalf. These are the only things that we dare to even desire before God to have been done. Those things that Christ and only Christ could do for us and will do for us, has he, as the Son of God, eternally done. This includes even our faith, our belief, and our trust in Him as our Savior. Oh, men will have Jesus Christ to be a great man in history. There's no question about that. He's often lauded for the example He set for suffering and dying. But they don't praise Him for being God, a very God. They make Him less than God by making His suffering and His death to be potentially saving acts of His grace. If man will in turn see this to be true and accept it as such. They pervert the offering that he made of himself unto God on behalf of those he came to save and make him to be the offer unto us for us to accept if we will in order to become saved in time. This whole scenario is thereby iniquitized and perverted from its purity. Wherever the term offer enters into the equation of things, that leaven corrupts the whole lump. May the Lord be gracious and give us the grace to hold fast to the sound doctrine of Christ, that God did send His own holy, only begotten Son to be our Savior without any ifs, ands, or buts. He made His choice of Him in the eternal covenant and council of peace to be the eternal Redeemer of His church, His chosen, His body, His bride. He, as the Son of God, fulfilled completely the eternal purpose of the Almighty when in the fullness of time He became the Son of Man, made of a woman, made under the law, it says. He redeemed them that were under the law. This truth is the eternal and sure foundation of all that we believe and proclaim about Him. 1 Peter 2, 6-9 teaches of Isaiah 28:16 when it says, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious." This is our foundation, He makes it a point to say. And we are complete in Him. And it says, "He that believeth on Him shall not be confounded," or literally, "shall not be put to shame," or "shall not be disgraced," or "shall not be confused" about who the Savior truly is and how it is that we have been saved. That's why it says in verse 7 of 1 Peter 2, "Unto you therefore which believe, He is precious. But unto them," it goes on to say, "which be disobedient." Even verse 8 goes on, "to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they are appointed," or predestinated. "They that do not hold fast to these things, they do not give proper credit to what these things mean. They are said to be stumblers at the word and disobedient to it." This, dear ones, brings us to foundation principles. This brings us to when God in eternity, in the great triumvirate of His being, did take counsel and did determine that the church, that the elect, which consists of a number that no man can number of every nationality, should be saved by this very person, Jesus Christ, and the great things He has done. Salvation in a man does not begin when that man begins to know it, as we have supposed. They come to know it because it was in God's heart and purpose in eternity for them to do so. They were predestined to come to know it. It is the eternal decree of God that brings forth the things that are the end time circumstances of our coming to Christ, that in reality, no man, not drawn by the Father, can do. Jesus said, "No man can come unto me except the Father that sent me draw him." He says, "Everyone that has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." The decree is in God's heart. The purpose and plan is formed and performed there. The Savior is given. The elect church is chosen. The eternal surety is established. The sins of sinners are taken and imputed to the sinless one, Jesus Christ. The righteousness of Christ Jesus is imputed to the elect church. And the Savior is sent into this fallen world to consummate this as being eternal truth. These are the gracious things that God has done for us in eternity and graciously revealed to us in time. But this is the work, the complete work of Christ, that men won't have to be true. This is what they reject. And they reject the whole counsel of God against themselves. These are the things that certain chosen sinners, chosen to be saved, do come in the power of the Spirit to receive. The revelation and application of these great things of salvation being made to them by the Holy Spirit. He becomes to them, among many other things, a true spirit of faith. Oh yes. Listen to and receive the things that the Word of God speaks of so much of the time. 2 Corinthians 4, 13 through 18. It says, "We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak," the apostle says. "Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also." Knowing this. "Shall raise up us also by Jesus. No man can come unto me except the Father that sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day," Jesus said. And then the apostle says, "And shall present us." Jesus raises us up and presents us with you. Verse 15, "For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God." Verse 16, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Growing old can't stop this renewal, this daily renewal. Can only enhance its presence, because the weaker we become, the stronger it becomes. For our light affliction," it says, "that is made up with the temporal things of this fallen world." That's our light affliction. Doesn't seem light when we're having to bear it. But God's perspective, it's a light affliction. Why? "Which is but for a moment. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. The world shall pass away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." This light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us. That is, completely works out for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. We don't understand it completely. But this is what God reveals to us is happening. This temporary, afflictive, fallen condition and world provides for us the platform from where the grace of God alone in our feeble, miserable lives will resound to the glory of Christ, our Savior and our Lord. And verse 18 says, while we look not at the things which are seen. What? That's what it says. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. It's so important that we grasp this. All true spiritual experience issues from this. All true spiritual experience issues from here. But experience does not lay the foundation of our salvation. Experience is the fruit of salvation through Christ's person and work. As the river of the pure water of life proceeds from the reigning throne of God, Revelation says, and of the Lamb, even so does the pure eternal truth proceed from the eternal sovereignty of God and His eternal purpose and His eternal Christ and all those chose and saved by Him. Isaiah 42:1 says, behold, my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment unto the Gentiles, or literally unto the nations. It's a great thing to see Jesus Christ, is it not? To see God's servant. God's elected one to be the mediator, the substitute, the surety, and all the things concerning Him in this life. This is the very solid foundation of all that God will reveal to His people. All that God has done in this world and all that He has done in His work of sovereign grace in eternity. Herein are all the mysteries of providence revealed. Of all the overthrowing of worldly kingdoms. Of all the setting up of new regimes of worldly rule. Of all the things that particularly concern His church in this fallen world. And for all of these things, the God of this world orchestrates to the trial and affliction and persecution of the chosen sinners' true faith while they are yet in time. But God says of His Christ that He gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. And the work of government has been since before time placed upon His shoulders. He who has taken away all our sins. He who has carried off into nothingness all our guilt and eternally saved all our souls. It indeed is a mighty, a grand, a good, and a great thing. It fills heaven with men who are sinners while here. And you can only dwell there having been transformed into saints to give eternal glory and praise for a work that is genuinely well done. praise and glory to the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ for the great things He hath done. Amen.